word resonates with what the people have to watch. We're going to be reading from verse 7 down through verse 12 today, and that's the textual message. Let us stand for the reading of God's own word. We're in the midst of a passage in Scripture that starts at verse 3, goes to verse 15, one long sentence that the Apostle Paul has written, bringing praise to the triune God for the salvation that he has brought to us. The section we're reading today moves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the word of God from Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound before us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
We have a marvelous, an awesome, a tremendous God. We have a God who blesses us in such incredible ways that it is impossible to count all of them. We have the blessings that the Apostle Paul lists for us here in Ephesians chapter 1 that began in eternity in the past and stretched all the way to eternity in the future. We've seen already last week that the blessings of God from eternity past have to do with God our Father having elected us for salvation from before the creation of the world. Before God ever brought anything into existence, the Bible tells us that God in eternity in the past elected a people in Jesus Christ unto salvation. The section of this sentence, this long sentence that we're reading, that we look at today, had to do with the blessing of God in the present, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work upon the cross, by his sacrifice of himself, has redeemed us, and that redemption is applied to you and me even today through faith in Christ. And there are blessings yet to come. As Paul goes on to the end of this sentence, he's going to talk about the blessing that we have of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is himself the guarantee of future blessings that await us at the resurrection. And so God's blessings stretch from eternity to eternity, and they include all of time and all of history. This morning I want us to look at the blessings that are ours by the redemption that we have in Christ, by the forgiveness of our sins that comes through Christ. Blessing of redemption. In him, in Jesus Christ, Paul is writing about. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ Jesus came into the world with a purpose in mind, and that purpose that Jesus came to fulfill was to redeem his church by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. The question is, what does redeem mean? What is redemption? Let me use an earthly illustration. Suppose I'm hard-pressed for money, and I go to the local pawn shop and I say, I've got a watch here for about $100, but I need money right now for this or that, what will you give me for my watch? The pawn broker is likely to look at it and say, I'll give you $20. I might argue with it. Probably all I'll get out of it is $20. But I'm desperate for money, and so I take the $20 and I use it for whatever it's worth, and then later on, as I earn $20 back and more, I come back to the pawn shop and I say, I want my watch back. Paul Norton says you can have it back at $30 or whatever the cost happens to be with the interest rate that he imposed on it. And so I pay the $30 and I have redeemed my lot. I've bought it back. He held it at ransom until I can come up with the money in order to be able to buy my lot back. Now, redeemed means, according to the dictionary, deliverance as a result of the payment of a ransom. That's what we're talking about. But the question is, to whom did the Lord Jesus Christ pay that ransom? You look at that, some people say, well, why did he pay the ransom to Satan? But that's not the answer that we find given in Holy Scripture. You see, Satan may make the claim that he has the right over all mankind involved about all of the sin to be our king, but it's a false claim. And it's true. It's true that you and I are born in sin, and that you and I are born in rebellion against God, and we are on Satan's side, but he has no legitimate claim over us. So the Bible does not present Jesus Christ as paying a ransom to Satan, but rather a ransom to God his Father. Why was Christ obligated to pay a ransom to his Father on behalf of his people? The reason for that is found all the way back in the book of Genesis. The reason for that is because our first father, Adam, had entered into what we call the covenant of works on behalf of all of mankind. That God had created Adam and Eve, that God had created Adam and brought him into this covenant relationship, and God had said to Adam that he was to obey him, and he had given him one stipulation, a stipulation that Adam failed to live up to, and as a result, he broke his obligations to God's covenant. What was that obligation? What were those obligations that Adam failed to live up to? When God created Adam, he created him and brought him into this covenant relationship, and God required of Adam perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience to him. And the one stipulation that he set before Adam to determine that obedience was Adam was not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. Dying, you will surely die, God said to Adam. It's the Hebrew way of saying, go away around it, you're a dead man. You do this and you are dead. You die. What happened with Adam was that he had passed on to you and me his sin, and not only that, his sinful nature, so that you and I are born in rebellion against God. We are born going astray from the wander, wandering feeling, from the lead to God alone. We're sinners by birth. The mind is quite clear. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to fulfill the aspects of the covenant of works that Adam failed to do and that you and I cannot do. Christ came to obey God's will perfectly. He came to offer a sacrifice and a work that is perpetual in its endurance, so that though it was done once for all by Christ, it endures throughout all eternity. You see, there never would be a point in time in eternity in the future when there would be a little bell that goes ding, and all of a sudden the application of Christ's redemption to us expires. Time's back. Because if that ever happened, then the bottom of heaven should open up and we should all fall into hell. We will only be in heaven forever because of Jesus Christ. And him alone. So Christ came to obey the will of God perfectly. His word has perpetual endurance, and he did so in the place of our personal obedience. He is our substitute. And he knew that he was doing this. He stated in the gospel according to John, for I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ also came to redeem his people from the curse of the broken covenant and the penalty of death that was the result of that. When Adam became guilty and liable to punishment because he broke the covenant, he experienced death. He experienced death that was at that moment spiritual, and 930 years later, physical. And remember, he was created pretty good. And even though he sinned against God and he experienced death at that moment, it took him 930 years to die. From the moment of the sin, he was a dead man, and he did eventually die physically. But he died spiritually the moment he ate that forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve had been created and placed in the garden to guard and keep it content, to watch over the trees of the garden and all those other things. And so what happens? The moment that they eat the fruit, the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened. Now, they were not opened in the way that they expected them to be opened, but they discovered that they were naked. Not just that they were unclothed, but that their sin was exposed to each other and to God. And suddenly they discovered all their faults and their guilt, and they discovered what they had done wrong, their sin was pretty bare. And so when God came to visit them, they hid among the trees of the garden. You imagine trying to hide from God under the tree? Think about that for a second. Really a dumb thing to do, isn't it? We may have face-to-face communion with God, it's a little scary point. And now, because of their sin, when they hear God in the garden, they hide behind the tree. The death, the spirit, will speed my death. By his death, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the penalty of death, which is the punishment of the broken covenant of works. But he did that on behalf of his people. His life and his death are substituted for our life and our death. His blood has atoned for our sins. Remember, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I give it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so it took Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. Redemption that Christ provides the people with is an incredible redemption. It's a redemption that has to do with freedom from the curse of this broken covenant. It has to do with freedom from guilt and freedom from the punishment of sin. Remember, Jesus himself also said, "Assured I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So Christ has set us free from that, and he has restored us to true liberty. Therefore, the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. And Paul exhorts the Galatian Christians in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the guilt of our sin. Along with that, then, Paul says, he redeemed us, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the only way that God could pardon sin and yet be just was for someone else to pay the penalty for that sin. After God be just and the justifier of people, he's the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We have an illustration and an example of this in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. The Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, something took place that was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do. And many things that happened on that day, but I want to single one thing out. What I want you to remember is that on the Day of Atonement, and only on that day, the high priest was able to enter the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which was just basically a big box. And inside that box were two copies of the law of God. God's copy and man's copy, given to Moses. They're inside the box. The cover of the box was a gold lid that had cherubim inside of it. It's called the mercy seat. The reason called that, the reason for what takes place on the Day of Atonement. If God be able to look down in mercy upon those who have broken His holy law, the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The bull was killed, and blood was sprinkled there. So God would look down from receiving mercy upon the law and receive covering of shed blood. But also on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats that were chosen out. Leviticus 16 says this, and they cast lots between the two of them, pick one from the other. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. Then he shall kill the goat as a sin offering which is for the people, and bring it one inside the veil, do with it that blood which he did, what he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So one of these goats had died, and the lot was cast, and one of the goats was chosen, and it was slaughtered, and the blood was brought in, and the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And then there was another goat. And on this other goat, the sins of the people were confessed over his head, and the animal was driven away. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the lion goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away in the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is a picture of Christ. Christ is both of these goats. Both of the goats represent what Christ was come to do. There is the shedding of blood, which has to pay the penalty for our sins. And then there is the goat that took upon itself the iniquity of the people. The sins are confessed over that goat, and it is driven away. Blood of the goat was sacrificed. Represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for the remission of sin. The goat that was driven away, set away, represents the forgiveness of our sins that comes through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we receive forgiveness in Christ. And that forgiveness is the complete removal of sin from our account before God. David put it away, and he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah said, no more shall every man keep his neighbor, and every man his brother say no more. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, to confess our sin, be faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God works in a marvelous way, and Christ is working in a powerful way. And those sins are removed from us. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. In another place it says they're cast behind God's back. In another place it talks about them being drowned to the depth of the sea. All pictures. For God is saying that He has promised that He will remember our sins no more. Can God forget anything at all? Of course not. God can't forget, but God can promise to not remember. And that's what He does with us. He promises to not remember our sin, to remove our guilt and our sin far from us. And He has done this in Jesus Christ, His Son. He's done this in a marvelous way. He's done it according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace, He made will abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God is a gracious God. He makes His grace abound to the church. You know, name and claim it, guys, we've gotten at least one thing right. And that is the statement, our God is a rich God. Now, they really blow it. When they go on and add, therefore, you all pray for the many coasts and nine rings of cattle. And God will give them to you. No. Just because God is rich doesn't mean that all that are intended by him to be rich in earthly wealth, but God is rich in mercy. God is rich in grace, and God richly and freely forgives in Jesus Christ. Where sin has flowed, God causes grace to overflow. Paul says in Romans 5, "Woe to all men that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." I would like Paul. One of the things I like about Paul is when Paul cannot find a word suitable, Paul makes one up. And that's what he did in this passage, Romans 5. When he's talking about the abounding of sin and wants to talk about an even greater abounding of grace, there is no term. And so the Apostle Paul stretches again and makes up a term that now is in our dictionary. He says, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Literally, just hyperabounded. More and more. By grace is greater than all our sin. Point. That's the point. God makes his grace abound to us in wisdom and in understanding. You see, God gives us wisdom and insight to understand how, by the riches of his grace, we have redemption in Christ. How, by the riches of his grace, we have freedom from sin. We have been set free. We have forgiveness of sin. As we contemplate the great work that the Lord Jesus has done for us, we can begin to understand, simply, but begin to understand truly what Christ has actually done, how great our marvelous God is. God did all this for a purpose. And one of the purposes has to do with the mystery of his will, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. You see, in the Bible, when you read the word mystery, and especially here in this letter to the Ephesian church, when you read the word mystery, what the word mystery means is this is something that has been kept secret by God, and you would never find it out if God had not revealed it to you. But guess what? Here it is. Long definition of mystery, that's what it is. Something secret that God has now revealed, and he's given it to you to understand that. Mystery and kept hidden until exactly the right time. He kept it hidden. And then according to his good pleasure, according to his eternal purpose, God has now revealed that mystery to us. The mystery has been revealed that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. In heaven. Dispensation and fullness of the times. What is that? To remember the plan of God was drawn out in all eternity in the past, but it has been made known at a particular point in God's plan, at exactly the right time in God's plan, and it's called the fullness of the time. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul also says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of his sons. You see, God has divided history into two parts. And the dividing line between the two parts is called the fullness of time, and involves the incarnation and the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fullness of time. Began back then, and the dispensation of the fullness of time was brought about when Christ came, and it's ongoing since then. And the mystery is simply this, that God is in the process of bringing all things together under one head, even Jesus Christ. Things in heaven above and things on this earth. The mystery is that God has now revealed them to us, that all things everywhere are under Christ's lordship and are being brought under Christ's lordship even right now. Christ is governing the universe on behalf of his people right now. You see that in verse 22 of this chapter. Right? God is gathering his church together under Christ right now. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, it says, the things, rejecting the according to the purpose of them, works out all things according to the counsel of his will. God has predestined us. We saw what that term means last week. He predestined us to receive an inheritance in Christ. The life, the future glory is bestowed upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul says literally here is our lot is cast with Christ. Remember those two goats? The lot was cast between the two goats. And upon one goat, Aaron's lot fell, and that goat died. And upon the other goat, the sins of the people were confessed and thrown out. They represent Christ. Our lot was cast with him. So that our lot was cast with Christ. It was Christ died upon the cross. He bore my sin. He bore your sin. When Christ rose from death on the third day, he rose in victory and triumph and took me and took you with him. Inheritance we have because our lot is cast with Christ is in two things. Blessings for you and me right now, redemption, forgiveness of sins, and talk about. The blessings that are yet future, the resurrection of our bodies, and eternal glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. As God says, Paul says here, you and I were predestined for these things by God. You see, predestination always results in God's will being done in history. It's not fate. It's not human effort. It's not luck, it's not chance that determines your destiny. Your destiny is determined by Almighty God. And God works all things out according to his holy will. God's plan includes all the past, all the present, and all the future. And he is carrying out that plan. And nothing can stop God. Not the efforts of sinful men. Not the efforts of the devil. Not anything at all. Nothing can stop God. God is gathering the church together in Christ. And he's doing it so that we can bring praise to his Lord. That we who first trusted in Christ Jesus, we were trusting Christ to be the praise of his Lord. Now, those who first trusted in Christ that Paul is writing about, obviously, the Christians in his own day. Those who trusted in Christ at that time. But it also extends deep to us today. It has to do with where we stand. There's a question that I want to leave with you today. It grows out of what Paul says. Do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Are you relying upon him or are you relying upon yourself and your good efforts and your good works? Are you relying upon someone else? Or are you relying and trusting upon Christ and Christ alone? Because my friend, the Bible is clear. Scripture says, blessings of God in this life and throughout all eternity are only for those who trust in Christ. Do you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious and marvelous, wonderful and awesome God you are. How we thank you for the redemption that you brought to us in Jesus. Father, you are a God beyond our imagining, a God who can do more than we ever asked of him, a God who is able to accomplish all of your own will. We pray and thank you for that. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that each one in this room, right at this moment, would be trusting in Jesus Christ. His or her salvation. That each of us would not only trust in Christ, but go on trusting in Christ throughout this life, but of course throughout all eternity, by your grace and by the faith that you give us as a gift that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Bless us, O God, to trust